Today on Bread for the Broken with James Grizzle, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Galveston. Bread for the Broken.
1998, in July, in my little apartment efficiency in the mountains of Colorado, and Jesus showed up in my room and he's like, "Hey, you know a lot about me, but you don't know me." And I surrendered. And I knew that's when he became my personal Lord and Savior, right? So that happened to me, kind of like in Apollos. This guy was talking about Jesus all the time. He was teaching people about Jesus, but his information and his knowledge about who Jesus is only went so far.
In today's message, Pastor James will remind you that we can know a lot about God without really knowing anything. Imagine someone's trying to tell you about a friend that you share. They might share that your mutual friend has green eyes and light brown hair, but once they start talking about their personality, you realize that you aren't both talking about the same person. We can know a lot about God, but if we don't truly know Him for who He is, we don't know anything of true importance about Him. Now here's Pastor James in the book of Acts chapter 18 with today's edition of Bread for the Broken.
Acts chapter 18. So if you don't mind, go back into verse 18, because I just want to make sure we have some good context. This is the end of Paul's second missionary journey, and if you're not paying attention, the second journey ends and the third one begins, and it just in an instant, okay? Because I think Luke is the guy who is used by the Lord to write this book, and in case we've forgotten, he wrote this book to a Roman individual, okay? Theophilus, okay? The book of Luke and the book of Acts. Like, Acts is like Luke part two, okay? To the same guy. And so I think Luke is wanting to get to Ephesus, all right, in one sense. So as he's writing this, verse 18, it says, Paul stayed in Corinth for some time after that. This is, he went into Corinth. And the Lord came to him, and he spoke to him in a vision in the middle of the night and saying, "Listen, Paul, do not be afraid. Keep speaking. Don't stop talking about me. Don't stop sharing the gospel. I have many people in this city," right? And we think that the indication there is the Lord's, number one, he is encouraging Paul because he probably is going through a discouraging moment. Everywhere he's gone, he's been beat up. He's been rejected, by and large. He just left Athens, and he probably didn't have the results that maybe he wanted. He didn't get to maybe elaborate on the gospel as much as he wanted to. That's fine. He moved on to Corinth, and the Lord met him in Corinth and said, "Listen, don't you be afraid. You keep talking about me. You keep sharing. Don't be afraid of what's going to happen to you." And so he was encouraged by that, and many people did come to know the Lord there in Corinth. And so as Paul's staying there, it says he stayed in Corinth for some time after that. Then he said goodbye to the brothers and sisters and went to nearby Cenchrea. Okay, there he shaved his head according to Jewish custom, making an end of a vow. Then he set sail for Syria, taking Priscilla and Aquila with him. So this vow, more than likely, we talked about this briefly last time, but more than likely this is a type of Nazirite vow, okay? And here's the connection. He probably made this vow to the Lord following this vision that he had from God, this encouragement, as his way of gratitude or thankfulness to God. He's like, "Listen, Lord, I'm going to make a Nazirite vow showing my appreciation towards you." So that would mean he'd grow out his hair. That would also mean if it is a Nazirite vow, then he wouldn't touch wine, he wouldn't touch grape juice or even grapes, right? That's all part of the Nazirite vow. But oftentimes when Jews were outside of Israel and they made a vow, what they would do is at the completion of the vow, they would shave their heads. And then they bring that hair back as kind of like an offering to the Lord, okay? More than likely, that's what Paul has done here. This is just him saying, "Hey, God, thank you so much for encouraging me with your word. I'm going to make a vow to you." And he did that. And so he had like a year and a half of growing out the hair. So who knows what that would have looked like? Give me a year and a half and, oh, you'll be afraid. You'll be frightened because this goes like this really fast, okay? It's impressive. I've done it for a year once before, and it was terrifying for most people. Actually, that was 16 years ago because that was right before my son was born. I'm walking around, and I don't know who I look like, but I probably look like somebody from the 60s and the 70s. You would probably be like, "Wow, this guy." Yeah, it's wavy and it's big. You know, so I won't be making any Nazirite vows concerning that for your sake, for mine as well. But that's what he did. Okay, and so he fulfilled it. He's a man of the word. He's a man of his word. He made a promise and he kept to it, and that's what he did. So he's moving on. He takes Priscilla and Aquila with him. They stop in the port of Ephesus, and here's where he leaves them. It says there, he went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews. They asked him to stay longer, but he declined. As he left, however, he said, "I'll come back later, God willing." Then he set sail from Ephesus. The next stop was the port of Caesarea, and then from there he went up to the church at Jerusalem, and then he went up to Antioch, reporting back to the churches what the Lord was doing. It says, after spending some time in Antioch, Paul went back through Galatia, Phrygia, visiting and strengthening the believers. See, that's the start of the third missionary journey. Like, and you miss it, you're like, oh wait, it's already like it's going. He's right back on it. This will be the third and final missionary journey for the Apostle Paul. But as he's working his way back to Ephesus, he stops off to encourage all the believers in the churches that he has planted. So our story today picks up in verse 24 with what's happening at Ephesus as Paul is working his way back, okay? It says, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well, had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. He had been taught the way of the Lord, and he had taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit, okay, and with accuracy. However, he knew only about John's baptism. That's John the Baptist. That's Jesus' cousin. He only knew of John's baptism, okay? So here is Apollos. Here's what I find fascinating about this guy. And number one is his name, Apollos. He's named after a Roman god, Apollo, okay? Or Apollonius, or however you want to say his name. So Greek, or yeah, it's more of a Greek god, but that mythology, he's the son of Zeus, okay? Does it matter? No, because they're not real, all right? It doesn't matter, they're not real. But just so you understand, within the world and the culture, Apollos was probably the most loved god, lowercase g, of all of them. He's the god of poetry. He's the god of music. He's the god of health. He's the god of youth. I mean, everybody loves this guy, right? And what is the most intriguing thing for me as studying through this, Apollos is a Jewish man born into a Jewish family in Alexandria. That's a city in Egypt, okay? So right there on where the Nile is, coming into the Mediterranean Sea. So right within that region there was a community of Jews that lived there. His parents lived there. He was born there. So here is a Jewish boy named after a pagan god. I think that probably says a whole lot. I mean, that says a whole lot, like, concerning his upbringing and all that stuff. Alexandria was a tremendous city, well advanced and all that good stuff. I mean, so here's little Apollos, named by his parents after this foreign god that, well, you gotta love Apollos, because he does all this good stuff for us, right? So he's named after this, and it's incredible. And his name, forever, is Apollos. It doesn't get it changed to a Jewish name or anything like that. So it's just fascinating. A little background concerning this man. What's amazing about this guy is he's an eloquent speaker, or he's a dynamic speaker. Dunamos is the Greek word. It means dynamite, okay? It means powerful. He was a powerful speaker. He had a gift for public speaking. He was very eloquent in what he said. He could say something and people could understand and they could follow along with him and they grasp what, you know, they were able to pick up what he was laying down, if you get what I'm saying. So he knew the scriptures well. Well, what does it mean that he knew the scriptures well? He knew the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament very well, okay? Born, probably raised to appreciate the Old Testament, even though he has this, he's named after this pagan god. Probably grew up in a family that valued and treasured the Old Testament and brought up in the scriptures. So he knew the Old Testament. That's good. It's not enough, but it's good. So he knew the scriptures well. Just along the journey of life, he arrives in Ephesus from Alexandria. He had been taught the way of the Lord. Fascinating. He was taught the way of the Lord. And he taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit. That's part of that dunamos as well. This enthusiastic, he just had this way about him. He was excited about Jesus. And he was excited to teach other people about Jesus. And they caught on to that enthusiasm. Sounds good. And it is good. But it's not enough. It's not enough. He thought about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. However, pay attention to the buts of the Bible, right? This is important. However, he knew only about John's baptism. So his information, and even though he knew of Jesus, he knew a lot about Jesus, he only knew up to a certain point about Jesus. He never knew Jesus personally up until this moment. But he's like teaching Sunday school classes. Yeah, so was I. I was teaching Sunday school classes about Jesus. A Jesus I didn't know personally. That's what I was doing too. Because I was kind of drugged to church, little age. I don't remember anything about that except one Sunday school teacher was telling me about the time he's chopping wood, missed the wood, and got his foot. Like, that's all I remember about however many times I went to Sunday school. I don't know, but that's the only story I remember, okay? The only story I remember. I don't even know how old I was. But the one solid year of church that I had in my life was my senior year of high school. That was it. In Amarillo, Texas, Grace Church, Pastor Bill Gimm, youth group up there, brought me in, welcomed me in. They're weird, all this stuff, right? I'm like, what is going on with this place? Like, where have I found myself? Why do these people keep hugging each other? Like, what is wrong with these people? Okay? That was my experience with church. And I'm just listening, just going to Sunday, going to Wednesday, go to youth group, and just listening. I'm naturally a skeptical kind of person. So I'm like, I don't know about all this. So I'm watching. I'm just observing all these good things. And I'm showing enough. And, I learn enough about Jesus. I certainly learn enough about him. And I learn enough about the Bible to where I can give you answers. You know, if you'd ask me questions to basic questions, I could give you some answers. Well, I graduated from high school. And I've told you guys this before. I apply for Bible college as a non-believer. I did not know Jesus, okay? He was not my personal Lord and Savior. I applied for Bible college, and I've told you why. It's carnal as it is. It's Southern California, and I hear there's girls out there, okay? So take me to the beach. Take me to Southern California. It's a Bible college. It's super cheap. I'm like, why not? Yeah? And so I go. But the journey before I even get there, I'm living in Colorado in the mountains working for some friends that used to lead the youth group at Grace Church in Amarillo, and it's there in the mountains, and like, there's a small little church, and so the lady who let me stay at their, run their store and all lodge and all that good stuff, she's like, look, we need somebody to help teach Vacation Bible School and all that stuff, and I'm like, I could do that, sure. So I did that. I was teaching Sunday school kind of stuff and Vacation Bible School. I didn't even know I knew about him, but I didn't know him. And then it was like probably in the month leading up to me, it was in July. I know it was in July. It was 1998, in July, in my little apartment efficiency in the mountains of Colorado, and Jesus showed up in my room, and he's like, hey, you know a lot about me, but you don't know me. And I surrendered. And I knew that's when he became my personal Lord and Savior, right? So that happened to me. Kind of like in Apollos. This guy was talking about Jesus all the time. He was teaching people about Jesus, but his information and his knowledge about who Jesus is only went so far. And you can only take somebody where you yourself have already been. So even as he's teaching people, he can only take them so far. So here he is, enthusiastic guy, super talented, gifted with ability to teach and speak and all that stuff, very passionate about Jesus, but he doesn't know him. He doesn't know him. It is not enough to know about Jesus. It is not enough to go to church. It is not enough to give. It is not enough. It's not enough to pray. It's not enough to do any of it. You have to know Jesus personally. There has to be a moment in your life where you said, yes, Jesus, I surrender. I want you to be my Lord, my Savior. I want you to take up full occupancy within inside of me. Here's my heart. It's yours. Here's my life. It's yours. There has to be a moment where that happens within our lives. There has to be. This happens for Apollos, but it doesn't happen apart from our friends, Priscilla and Aquila. This couple is just amazing. They're amazing. They're the coolest couple ever. They were living in Corinth. Paul shows up. They end up in Corinth because they got booted out of their last place. So they're in Corinth, and they're tent makers, and Paul's a tent maker, and so he probably gets to live with them, and they work side by side, and they don't necessarily teach the Apostle Paul. He gets to teach them as they provide probably for him a place to stay. They give him a place to stay, and they minister to him in a whole nother way. He gets to teach them, and they minister to him, right? It's a beautiful setting. Now, as they're in Ephesus, it says right here, verse 26, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God more accurately. The coolest thing. They're listening, as you would be. You're listening to me, and it'd be like after the service ends, they're like, hey, James, can we talk to you over here? And you're like, oh, great, what'd I do, right? Like, that's usually what happens for pastors. They're like, oh, man, what'd I do? But they're like, no, can we take you out to lunch? Can we invite you over to our house? We want to share something with you. We love your passion. We love how enthusiastic you are. We love, you're gifted. God has gifted you with an ability, and it's amazing. But can we share with you something? You're missing something. You're missing one thing. You're missing Jesus. And they explain to him the way more accurately. And more than likely, this is what they did. They went from John to Jesus. And they're like, can we tell you about Jesus? This one that John was talking about. What is John's baptism? John's baptism is that of repentance. John was preparing the way for Jesus. He was there. That was his. He was here on this planet to prepare the way of the Lord. And so Apollos was all in on that, and John had many disciples who were all in on his teaching and his message. But a lot of those guys missed Jesus when he showed up. They're so fired up about it, like, yes, prepare the way for the Lord. And John's like, John even himself in the gospel said, hey, hold, he's over there. He's already here. He's over there. And John even baptized Jesus. But even with all that, some of those disciples still missed Jesus. And here's Apollos. All he knows is John's baptism, and that's of repentance, which is good. But that's preparing you for this relationship with Jesus. So they explained to him Jesus. They're like, look, he was here. He was? Yeah. He showed up. Sweet, I want to meet him. Well, he died. Well, he died. Yeah. You know, like the scriptures tell us, he came and he died. But he rose again 3 days later. He rose again three days later. And hundreds of people saw him. For 40 days, he was hanging out post-resurrection. But now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. But he's going to come back. So they explained this to Apollos, and that was the moment for him. That's when it clicked for him. That's when he went from knowing a lot about Jesus to actually knowing Jesus and having that relationship with him. And the impact was immediate. Verse 27, Apollos had been thinking about going to Achaia, and the brothers and sisters in Ephesus encouraged him to go. So we don't know how much time has taken place from this little meeting with Priscilla and Aquila, probably enough time, but they were investing in Apollos. They needed to invest in him, and he needed them to invest in him. And not only that, but everybody who would show up and get to hear Apollos speak needed Priscilla and Aquila to invest into Apollos. You and I can be a Priscilla and Aquila today for someone. Maybe the Lord will bring an Apollos into your life. Maybe somebody who, man, you can just see the gifting on this person, but there's this one thing missing. This one thing missing. Well, maybe you get the opportunity to come alongside them and say, hey, look, can I tell you about Jesus? Can I tell you about how Jesus has gifted you with whatever that gifting is, and he wants to use it for his kingdom? We need Priscilla's and Aquila's today. We need Apollos's to show up today as well. But you can't have an Apollos show up if you don't have a Priscilla and Aquila who is willing to invest in whoever that is. This is why we live the invested life. This is why we pour our lives into other people. Because in doing so, you're helping them out, but big picture, you're investing into the kingdom of God. Because Apollos would go on and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and many people would get saved and would get baptized because of him. And you can trace it back to the fact that there was a married couple that said, listen, we want to take you out for lunch. We want to invest in your life. We recognize the Lord is doing something with you. We want to be a part of that. We need to do more of that. That's discipleship within the church. But discipleship is really just investing into the lives of others. It's taking a chance on somebody. It doesn't always work out. It doesn't always work out. I can tell you that. You can invest in the life of somebody for years, and it doesn't work out the way you thought it was going to. Doesn't mean it's over, but it doesn't always turn out how we think it's going to. That doesn't excuse us from investing in people. That doesn't excuse us from taking chances on individuals. Jesus doesn't take chances. I get it, so don't correct me on this, but you understand what I'm saying. I think he took a chance on me, okay? Now, he knew what he was getting. I understand all that. Individuals in my life have taken a chance on me. They just have. Bill Gimm at Grace Church in Amarillo. He took a chance on me, asked me to be their youth pastor. Here I am, the shy kid, does not talk. Most people up there didn't even know I really could talk. I get out of Bible college, I open up a little bit more. I start serving in, I was serving in children's ministry, and then the youth pastor was like, hey, look, you are highly recommended. I want you to serve in junior high. I'm like, who you been talking to, right? Like, what? The hopeless, hopeless,
red for the broken, broken. You've been listening to another edition of Bread for the Broken with Pastor James Grizzle. We're so glad that you joined us as we learned about the early church in the book of Acts together. What an incredibly powerful book of God's faithfulness. If you'd like to listen to today's teaching again or hear more teachings from Pastor James, visit breadforthebroken.com and click on the Teachings tab. While you're there, you'll also be able to learn more about the church behind this ministry, Calvary Chapel Galveston. If you're ever in the Galveston area, we would love to have you visit. We meet each Sunday at 10 a.m. and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. for worship and Bible study. Our atmosphere is pretty relaxed, so we invite you to come just as you are. For directions and to learn more about us, just visit breadforthebroken.com. We would also love to connect with you. Just drop us a note in the contact form to let us know if you've been blessed by this ministry. Would you also prayerfully consider partnering with us in this ministry?
Support from people like you allows us to share the gospel in unique and amazing ways. If you'd like to donate, visit breadforthebroken.com and click on the donations tab. Any and all donations are welcome and greatly appreciated. We thank you in advance for your generosity in partnering with what God is doing. Our website one more time is breadforthebroken.com. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but be sure to tune in again next time as Pastor James teaches more from the book of Acts right here on Bread for the Broken.
Let me paint the picture of humans, the one love there.